1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 11 through 18 together. Remember, John is writing very purposeful to a group of people. One of the reasons he's writing is he wants us to know that we are on our way to heaven and know that we are one of the saved and one of the children of God. And he gives us the obedience test, and he gives us the moral test and different things that he's speaking of. And now he's getting very specific in one matter, is he wants us to know the love of God, but he also wants us to show the love of God. And so he begins speaking on that in verse 11. He says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning." Remember, John likes to use that expression, the beginning. And he's saying there, basically, what he's speaking about is one of the foundational, fundamental things of Christianity. What's that? That we should love one another. I think we know that Christians ought to be loving, gracious, kind, caring people. And so he says, we know this. He says, "Don't be as Cain, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Well, that's an interesting, difficult verse. We'll look at that in a moment. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So again, I want to preach to you this evening about practical loving. Sometimes we talk about practical living. John's talking about practical loving. How can we do this? How can we practice this? What does this look like? And so let's turn to the Bible and we'll learn from it tonight. Heavenly Father, speak to us. I pray that you would use me as an instrument, a mouthpiece for you, and to help me to proclaim your word with clarity and with passion. And I pray that we would be responsive to it and that we'd be obedient about it. And we sure will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you that are a little older would remember a Reader's Digest. I don't know if that's still around. I would imagine it is. Maybe it's more of an online form now, but Reader's Digest, you'll remember that. And they were kind of known. They would put a little humor section, have these little jokes, and usually they were kind of corny, cheesy jokes. And I've got a Reader's Digest joke for you. It's not the funniest thing in the world, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. A woman was surprised. She went to church, and she was surprised there was another woman who had usually snubbed her and ignored her, was kind of unkind to her. But this particular Sunday, she went out of her way to go up to her and give her this big old hug, just walked up to her out of the blue and hugged her. And she was just, this woman was very confused that that happened until she heard the pastor get up and say, "Well, your assignment for next week is the same as it was from last week. I want you to go out there and love somebody you just can't stand." And, you know, I was thinking about that. I wish it was that simple. I wish it was that simple. Don't you wish that loving somebody that you have a hard time with was as simple as just going up to them, shaking their hand, or giving them a hug and say, "Okay, there, I did it. I did it. I did my duty, and there it is. I'm done." I wish it was that simple, and I wish it was as easy as just giving a hug to somebody you don't like. But unfortunately, it's not. It's a little bit more difficult than that. But I want you to understand tonight, it's not just believing rightly that is it. You also need to behave rightly. I think, unfortunately, there has been a disconnect in that in Christianity where we've just kind of gotten to the place where it's like, okay, you either just believe this or you know, we want to do good works or whatever. I think sometimes there's such a de-emphasis on externalism, and I understand externalism can be a problem, but we neglect the practical aspect of our faith. And I'd like to say to you, and I've used this illustration before, which is more important, the right wing of an airplane or the left wing of an airplane? I submit to you that they're both important. Listen, I want to have right doctrine. Like, I want to be doctrinally sound in our church. It's very important. I mean, we want to be biblical. We want to be solid on the Word of God and know what we believe and why we believe it. But at the same time, we also want to live what we believe, because what you believe ought to determine how you behave. And it's not all about your behavior and how you dress and what you look like and how you do, you know, be a good little boy. And we're not just trying to teach moralism. I understand that. But we want to make sure that what we believe impacts how we act and how we live. Because, and by the way, let me say this, being should precede doing. You know, believing should precede behaving. Because I believe this, I do this. Because I am a child of God. I mean, that's kind of what he said. We didn't read it in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So what John's basically saying is, if you are a child of God, you ought to act like a child of God. And so we understand who we are is basically what he's saying, ought to impact what we do. That's what he's suggesting to us. And so I understand tonight, and I think everybody would agree with me. I mean, this is a Baptist church. We believe that you're not saved by works. You're not saved by keeping the seven sacraments or obeying certain covenants or whatever people want to call them. You are not saved by that. You're saved by the grace of God. And we know that works do not cause salvation, but I will say this, works should be the consequence of being saved. Yeah. In fact, I say that to you sometimes on Sunday nights. I don't say it all the time. I don't want it to get rusty on you, but sometimes we'll say it this way. Let your Sundays touch your Mondays. Well, you understand what I'm saying there. Whatever it is that you learned here on Sunday, and whatever it is you experienced here on Sunday, that ought to impact what you do on Monday. Listen, this world has had enough of Christians who live like the devil all week long. They're in the bar on Friday and living like the devil, running around on Saturday, and come into church because that's what you do on Sunday, and then live like the devil on Monday. The world's had enough of that stuff. In fact, that's almost even past, because now people don't even pretend to be religious anymore. But what I'm saying is, as for me and my house, as we say, as Joshua said in the Bible, what ought to happen is when you come in here on Sunday, what you learned in Sunday school, what you learned out of the teaching of God's Word on Sunday morning and Sunday night, it ought to impact what you do and how you behave throughout the rest of the week. That's the practicality of Christianity. It's kind of what John's talking about here. I want you to notice that John is not talking about love emotionally. Now, most of the time, whether it's a Hallmark movie or it's some kind of pop song or something, it talks about love in an emotional sense. You know, your heart's beating a little faster, and man, your palms are sweaty, and boy, you got that tingling love sensation. Somebody said, I ain't had that in years. I understand. Somebody said, well, I wasn't sure if that was love or that was coronavirus. I couldn't tell which one it was. I don't know. He's not talking about love in an emotional sense. He's not talking about love in a theoretical sense. You know, you can really theorize love. I mean, you know, there are different forms of love. I mean, there's obviously romantic love. There's spousal love. There's parental love. There's friend love. I mean, there's all kinds of different love. So you can theorize which kind of category you're talking about. You can also talk about what are the components of love. There's intimacy and passion that leads to commitment. And you can really theorize love if you care to. John's not talking about it in a theoretical way. He's not talking about it in a doctrinal way. I mean, we could, listen, I got a big old fat book on my shelf right now by Martin Lloyd-Jones, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and one of them in there, you can buy entire volumes of books on the doctrine of the love of God. We could talk about the love of God doctrinally. That's not what John's talking about here. John is treating it practically. In fact, John is the same man who wrote the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And the most famous verse in all of the Bible is about love, and it is written in a very practical tone, isn't it? For God so loved the world, help me out, that he gave. That he gave. I mean, there's practicality right there. And John is writing about that right here. In fact, John is also the one in John 14 and verse 15 who said this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus speaking. John penned that. John wrote that. So John is speaking in a very, very practical sense. You see, truth is not just something to be believed. You know, if I went around this room and I asked you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that somebody's saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing or minus nothing? Oh, yeah, yeah. Listen, doctrine is not just something to be believed. I understand that everybody in this room tonight believes those things. Doctrine or truth is not just something to be believed. Truth is not just something to be preached. Listen, I love preaching. I enjoy it. I get excited about it. And there's something to it. It's what God's called me to do, and I'm thankful for it. But listen, we shouldn't come to the Bible and go, okay, man, I got to preach Wednesday night. I got to find me a truth, and I'm going to lay it out there for them. No, truth is not just there to be preached and proclaimed so that people can believe it. It's there so that we can live it. We can apply it. And this practical loving, not just practical loving is an identifying characteristic among God's people. It's supposed to be anyway. So I want you to see here two identifying characteristics of people. Two identifying characteristics of people. John points this out practically in our text. Number one, the world is identified by hatred. The world is identified by hatred. You know, sometimes it's hard to identify love because it has so many different applications. So it's kind of helpful if we can contrast it with something. And so John does that. He contrasts it with hatred. He contrasts the love that we're supposed to have for brothers with the hatred that Cain had for his brother Abel. I don't know if you get confused about which one killed which one. I always think of it this way. Abel was not able to live. And that just kind of helps me keep each brother in perspective. And you're familiar with the story. I hope that you are. I don't want to take it for granted. But you know that God said what you need to do is you need to perform the religious rite of sacrificing an animal. And so that's what Abel did. But Cain was a farmer. And he thought, you know what? I got a better idea than God. I'm going to give God something good. I'm going to give him my best vegetables. My brother, he didn't even really work hard for that. He just watched those animals. They just did their thing. They bred, they produced, they ate. And listen, me, I had to weed the ground, fertilize the ground. I had to do a lot for this. And look at these nice vegetables. I gave God something. It really cost me something. In his mind, he was completely justified in what he did, except for the fact he didn't do what God said to do. And I want to remind everybody here, we come to God on God's terms, not our own terms. And so this is a great lesson, great doctrinal truth in there. But, you know, Cain was rejected. And as a result, he hated his brother. And we know that in a field, he killed and slew his brother and murdered him in anger. And John is saying that Cain's hatred typifies the self-centered, evil bend of the human heart. Remember I talked about this morning, iniquity, that word is kind of crookedness, perverseness. Listen, our hearts are bent evilly. We talk about that, the idea of total depravity, meaning this, that we have been totally affected by sin, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. We all have this bent. And John is pointing this out, that Cain's hatred typifies the self-centered, evil bend of the human heart. In fact, look at verse 13. I like this verse. It's a helpful verse. Marvel not, meaning don't be confused, brothers, if the world hates you. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get shocked by that. Why does the world hate us so much? Why does it hate and ridicule Christianity? I mean, Christianity is supposed to teach you to be clean, loving people. I just heard on a secular news site the importance of going to church, how it makes happier people, more productive people, better societies, better communities, better workers, how it's a help to everything. And so this secular news site said, well, the end of the story is go to church. Well, duh, we've been saying that for a long time. Why is it the world hates hardworking, honest, clean living? That's what they said. Churchgoers are notorious for being better for society. Why? Because they tend to be cleaner living people. They're not as much of a drain on the healthcare system and on this and on that. And again, why does the world hate? Well, the Bible says, don't be shocked. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. Why is that? Because oftentimes really nasty people often hate really nice people. And the reason is because the excellencies of the nice receive the depravity of the mean. Why in the world did Cain hate his brother? Because he showed him up. That's exactly what was going on. In verse 15, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is a difficult verse. He's a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wow, that's an interesting verse. Let's pause for just a moment and understand it and explain it. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know, this does not mean that hatred in the heart does the same amount of damage as an actual murder. Remember, I wonder if John's kind of riding on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus said that? If you hate somebody in your heart, you kind of committed a murder is what he kind of links the two. Does that mean that you hate somebody in your heart? I've heard some people say, well, you know, if you thought it, you might as well have done it. Is that true? I don't think so, because I know, I assure you, your neighbor would rather you hate him than kill him. So what's Jesus teaching there? Because I heard a guy say that at a youth conference, you know. Well, if you want to do it, you might as well have done it. I thought, well, I don't know about that. And then you're just telling a bunch of teenagers if that's what's in your heart, you might as well just act on it. I thought, that's a dumb thing to tell them. Anyway. See, again, I think John is following the same line of thought that Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, meaning this: hate is the attitude of the action of murder. That's what he's teaching us. And the truth is while we would say, well, I've never killed anybody, we will tolerate the roots of murder in our own heart by excusing and justifying our hatred. So when he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, you have the same attitude as a murderer in your own heart. And you know what that's called? Sin. Oh, then the verse goes a little further, and you know that no murderer have eternal life. I mean, you got to stop and think about that statement for just a minute, because wait a second, let's think of some murderers that we know have eternal life. We talked about, I'll help you out, we talked about one this morning. Who did we talk about this morning that was a murderer that's going to be in heaven? David. Can you think of another one? Paul. Now we could pause, yeah, Moses. See, I think we could pause with Paul for just a second, because he could say, well, Paul was a murderer before he got saved. Yeah, but you also have David, who was a murderer after he got saved, and Moses was just shouted out. He's murdered after we understand that he was a believer. And so, Ben, what is this verse saying? I think this verse is definitely telling us this, that a person whose life is marked by a pattern of selfishness and envy and jealousy and strife and hatred, those are all fleshly characteristics. That is giving evidence that they are spiritually dead. John is teaching us that hatred is the opposite of love. And basically, from this passage, I think we can define hatred this way: a selfish, insensitive attitude that puts my interests above the interests of everybody else. See, John's trying to really get us to think hard, are we really saved? And you know I tell you this all the time. I am not trying to tell you you're not saved if you are. I want this church to know that it knows that it knows that it's saved. I don't want people wandering around here. I don't want our kids wandering around here. Man, am I going to heaven? I want them in our junior churches, our Sunday school, our kids' crusade, our services. I want there to be opportunities and invitations and explanations of the gospel on a very regular basis. I don't want you walking out of these doors wondering, am I saved? But I do want to confront you on a regular basis for self-examination and asking yourself, am I truly saved? Do I know I'm saved? Listen, I've heard far too many people give so many answers. You know you're going to heaven? Yeah, I've been baptized. You know you're going to heaven? Yeah, my dad was a deacon. I'm a good person. Listen, people give all kinds. I've always been a Christian. That's one of my favorites. I've always been a Christian. Do you know that you're saved? And John is not just saying that you can give all the doctrinal boxes and checks. He's saying, listen, you've got to examine your life, and you shall know them by their fruits, right? So what is the fruit of your life? And if the fruit of your life is hatred, a selfish, insensitive attitude that puts your own interests above everybody else, then there is a really good indication there that you are not saved, because that's the product of the flesh. It's not the product of the Spirit. This attitude that says, well, I'll help you if it helps me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Jesus said that, he addressed that in the New Testament. He said, hold on a second. The Pharisees like people that like them. Lost people can behave that way. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to people that despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a whole different ballgame. This idea, I'll help you if you help me. Or how about this one? Well, I'll help you if it's not too much of a hassle. Listen, let's just be real together. Sometimes helping people is a hassle. You have to stop what you're doing. You can't do what you want to do. You have to help other people. Sometimes it costs you money, it costs you time, it costs you pride, it costs you energy. It costs to help and love other people. But if you only help somebody else if it's not too much of a hassle for you, is that really the love of God? I mean, we have far too many Christians that say, you know what, if it comes down between me and you, if it comes down to that, I'm looking out for me. That's the attitude of the world. And by the way, that's why I believe that the world rests in a state of hostility. See, when we understand that hatred in this way, that it's selfishness, putting my interests above everybody else, we see that that characterizes the world that we live in because our world is motivated by self-interest. Somebody said it this way, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. And I think it is. There's something in our breast, some kind of light inside of us that says, I want to live. And I've got to take care of myself. I've got to survive. And that might be the first law of physical life, but I will tell you this, self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. You see, you were saved because of the self-sacrifice of somebody else. And so if that spark is in you, spiritual life is seen in the fact that we want to self-sacrifice for other people. And by the way, again, that's why I say that's why the world rests in a state of hostility. And it does. I mean, think of what we've seen in the last couple years. Because people don't get their way, they're going to burn down a city. What sense does that make? You know, think about all we say, and I'm not trying to get too political. And by the way, if I can get political for a moment, I think we need to be praying for our country. I'm concerned about this Supreme Court decision over the weekend. I think this is going to damage our economy and damage things. If they don't shut down this OSHA work enforcement, I'm against that. I don't like that. And I don't know, I'm kind of getting off track. But we need to be in prayer about that, that our Supreme Court, that by the way is the most conservative it's been in a long, long time, would make the right decision on that, at least the right decision in my opinion. And by the way, if they don't make the right decision, or according to my opinion, I'm glad for what Matthew's saying tonight. The Bible still has the answers, and God's still good, and we'll still keep going on. But back to what I was trying to say is, notice how angry our world is, burning down cities when they don't get their way. But think about this whole issue of the virus and the things that we're dealing with. Have you not noticed how angry some people get if you're not wearing a mask or you're not vaccinated or you're not doing what they think? You seen how angry, and hold on a second. Do you see how some people get so angry if they have to wear a mask and they have to do this? I mean, this is our world is, look, don't get mad at me, whatever side of the fence you're on. I'm just trying to point out how angry everybody is. I mean, just the other day, I had somebody almost rear-end me in a big old truck and a trailer and got mad at me because I didn't run a red light. I know they caught me on a bad day. I've been known to run a red light or two, but I'm just saying, I mean, like, angry, beeping the horn. I'm like, hey, what is your deal, dude? Angry people everywhere. We're angry at anybody who doesn't see things our way. I'm so tired of that spirit in America. And by the way, it's in Christianity too. If I don't agree with you about everything, then I don't agree with you about anything. You want to see how angry people are? Just go on Twitter for a while. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. The spirit of this hatred is the spirit of the age, and it's proof that man is separated from God. All right, so let's look at the second characteristic. It's a better one. I hope so. The Christian is identified by love. The world's identified by this self-centered, self-serving hatefulness. And the Christian, though, is identified by love. Now, you might be sitting here thinking what I was thinking as I studied this passage. You know, I have known some incredibly wonderful, loving people who were not saved. How many of you have known somebody, they were not a born-again believing Christian, but maybe they were a neighbor or a coworker or a friend, and they literally, they'd give you the shirt off your back. If you were in a pinch, they'd help you in a heartbeat, and they weren't saved. How many of you have known somebody like that? Okay, yeah, we all have. And how many of you have known somebody that you really believe that they were a Christian, they were saved, they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they were like snuggling with a porcupine? I mean, how do we reconcile that? I mean, how do we look at what John was saying here and kind of make make it jive with what you and I experience on a regular basis. Understand the test of Christian love is not in a loud profession about how much we love everybody. Have you noticed that? That every person's a little different, and there are some people in this world that are really, really loud. Can I tell you, just because you're loud telling everybody how much you love Jesus doesn't necessarily help a brother who's in need. You know, I've told you before, you can get some pretty decent theology from Peanuts cartoons. And I saw a Peanuts cartoon where Linus was there, and he said, he was kind of raising his fist and shouting out, and he said this. He said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." I think we've all felt that way. Well, I love everybody. I just don't like that guy. Oh, I love people. It's not all people. Again, saying we love everyone in general can easily become an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Now, I've got a good question for you. We're trying to be practical tonight. Do we have to like everyone? That's a good question. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, I love everybody. I just don't like everybody. Do we have to like everyone? Well, I'll tell you this. Experience makes it very clear that we cannot and we will not like everybody we meet, even in the church. There's such a thing as different personalities. Different personalities and different people with different habits that make it inevitable in life that you're going to like some people more than you like other people. Now, hold on a second. Before we go any further, I really think we need to pause and point this out. You have to remember something. Not everyone likes you. Because some of you are sitting there going, yeah, that's right, man. There's some personalities, they drive me nuts, man. There's some people, I'll tell you what. But there, somebody is sitting here thinking of you right now. And you have no clue. In fact, it might be the person you got your arm around. I don't know. I won't go there. There's different personalities and habits. It makes it inevitable that some people they're just not going to fit. Liking is what we could call a personal preference. But what John's talking about in loving, that's a matter not of personal preference, it's a matter of obedience. See, here's what he's teaching us, and we're going to get to verse 16 in just a moment, but love sees beyond what it does not like in a person and minimizes it in order to see that person as Christ sees them. See, the book of Proverbs talks about that. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that it cleanses and forgives in the sense that God covers sins. It just means, you know what? When you love somebody, you put up with their warts. You put up with their quirks. You put up with their inconsistencies because you love them. The verse goes on to say, but hatred stirreth up strife. When you can't, think about it. When you love somebody, they can't do any wrong. Man, I'll tell you what, I love them. Yeah, but you know, well, you know, but don't you just love? See, when you love somebody, they can't do any wrong. When you don't like somebody, they can't do anything right. Doesn't matter how hard they try. Doesn't matter the good that they do. It's, well, you know. See, what we've got to do in Christian love is make sure that what we don't like in a person, we minimize so that we can see that person as Christ sees them. There's not a person on this planet that Christ didn't die for. There's not a person on this planet that Christ doesn't love and care deeply about, no matter how much they annoy you specifically. Let's put it in practical terms. Loving people you don't like means treating them as if you did. Now, if you're sitting there going, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, stop it. Stop excusing your bad behavior. It's not hypocritical to say, you know what, Jesus told me I should show kindness to this person. And even though I personally struggle with them sometimes, I'm going to obey what Jesus told me to do. That's not hypocrisy. That's not the same. Oh, I know, don't get me wrong, I know Southern culture has its way.
How you doing, Shug? Good to see you. I sure do love you. Bless your heart. And as soon as they walk away, I tell you what. That's hypocrisy. Now, I tell you, you can say, them Yankees. Well, at least they'll tell you to your face they don't like you. Down here, they'll pinch your cheek, pat your back, and then curse you when you ain't around. Now, let's also put in practical terms, I'm almost done, but Christian love is not just avoiding wrongdoing, it's also seeking well-being. You see, I think there's a distinction between those two. I think sometimes we say, well, I didn't ever do anything to them. I didn't talk bad about them, and I didn't hurt them, I didn't attack them, I didn't fight them, I didn't do them any wrong, but you didn't do them any good either. See, look what he says in verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? You know what he's saying there? If I'm going to help my brother, I've got to meet three conditions. He points this out in this verse. First of all, I have to have the means necessary to meet his need. I've got to have what he needs. And I think sometimes we just read that verse and we think of giving somebody money. Let's just get that one off the table, shall we? You know, sometimes when you give somebody money, you're not necessarily helping them. So it's not just talking about that. Now it could include that. If the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to help somebody with money, by all means, obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. I'm just simply saying, let's not limit it to just that. You know, it could be a word of encouragement. It could be a note of encouragement. It could be some act of service. It could be a variety of things, however the Lord leads. And if I have the means necessary to help, the Bible says if it's in the power of your hand to do it, then maybe you should do it. Second thought is I need to know that need exists. See what he says? Whoso hath this world's good, so I need to have it in order to meet it. Number two, and seeth his brother hath need. You know, again, it doesn't do any good if you don't know about the need. You know, I was just talking to one of our deacons tonight and just kind of going over some expectations and things and say, hey, so let's stay in touch with some of the people in your directory, and so that way if there is a need, you can bring it to my attention, you can bring it to our attention so that we can meet that need if necessary. If there's a widow in our church that's struggling or needs something, listen, I cannot help them if I don't know about it. You say, well, does anybody ever get upset with you about that? I've had it happen. Well, I was in the hospital and the pastor didn't come see me. Well, I can't come see you if I don't know you're there. I had a Bible college teacher that said this, and I remember it. Need seen, assignment given. I like that. I think that's a good way. You know, I've had a lot of church members come and say, well, we got a problem. Okay, well, you can help me with that. Oh, no, you know, you need to find somebody else to help you with that. No, need seen, assignment given. So that's kind of how this works. It says there, I must have the means necessary to meet his need. I must know the need exists. And then thirdly, I must be loving enough to want to share. That's what he says. If he shuts off his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? I must be loving enough to want to share. I'd like to illustrate that this way. In the 1940s, the words, and maybe you've heard this expression before, he ain't heavy, he's my brother, became the slogan for Boys Town. Boys Town was an orphanage. There was a famous Catholic priest, Father Flanagan, maybe you heard of that, in Boys Town there, and that became a motto for them, he ain't heavy, he's my brother, and that came because one of the boys in the home had polio, and another boy was carrying that boy up the stairs, and somebody said, you're going to get hurt, he's awful heavy, we don't want you to fall down, and that's what the little boy said, he ain't heavy, Father, he's my brother. It's kind of a sweet little story. But it reminds us of what the Bible taught us years ago in Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what? When you love somebody, helping them, bearing their burdens, being inconvenienced, being hassled, it's not as heavy. Why? It's my brother. Look at verse 18 and we'll kind of kind of wrap it up by looking at verse 18 and coming back to verse 16. Verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You know what John's saying there? This is how we would say it in our day and age. Talk's cheap. Don't tell me you love. Show me. Don't just say it. Do it. But as always, I love this. Remember, Jesus, he's the ultimate hero of everything. And in verse 16, he's painted as the great hero. He says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's the great example of love. Don't you love the fact that Jesus didn't just talk about his love? I'm so glad that Jesus, when he became incarnate and he grew up and he walked the shores of Galilee, he didn't just walk around saying, I love you. I love you and I love you. I tell you, I love you guys. And I love you. Because you know I'm love. And I just love people. I love you. No, 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 man. I love you. I love you more. No, no, no. He didn't go around saying that all the time. He showed it. He looked at people and was overcome with compassion. He healed their sicknesses. He filled their bellies. He sat in their homes. He forgave their sins. He stretched out his arms on a cross. He didn't just talk about love. He showed it. He did it. I want you to know tonight as we close, we may not be called to surrender our lives and called upon to give our literal physical life as an act of sacrifice, but we have been called to give our life as an act of service. And I promise you, when you serve others, some people are not going to say thank you. I'm sorry to tell you that. They're not. They're not going to say thank you. They're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to put it on a billboard. They're not going to throw you a parade. You're not always going to get rich. You're not always going to see the fruit of your help. Sometimes people are going to bite you when you try to help them. But I'm telling you, that's what we were called to do. Because the Christian is identified by a self-deprecating love for other people. Let me ask you a couple questions. What is the overall identifying characteristic of your life? Is it, hey, I'm looking out for me, man. Hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, but otherwise leave me alone. Now, I've been burnt before. I ain't helping nobody. Look, what is the overarching characteristic of your life? Is it, hey, let me help? I think here's a good question. What's the overarching characteristic of our church? I hope that we would have a church. I'm not saying everybody in here always gets it right all the time. But do we truly say, hey, let me help? Let me be a blessing. Let me go out of my way to be like my Lord and give of myself for the benefit of somebody else. I sure hope that that's a characteristic of our church. Number two, do you have a selfish, insensitive attitude that puts your own interests above the good of others? You've heard me say this. The commercialization of the church has become a problem today. Too many people come into a church and say, what's in it for me? What's in it for me in this youth department? What you got going on for my kids? I want to find me a date. You got people my age around here? Yeah. It's all about me. And if you don't meet my needs, I'm going to go somewhere. Listen, that might be fine and good when it comes to your favorite sandwich shop, your favorite heating and air guy. It's different when it comes to church. This isn't about you. I just don't have any friends there. Who have you been a friend to? Well, I tried once. The Bible says, let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That means if you don't quit. We cannot be characterized by a selfish and sensitive attitude that puts my interests above everybody else's. My third and final question is, do you have a selfless attitude that really seeks out the well-being of other people? And I really want our church, I really do, I want our church to help other people. I want people, if they don't know they're saved, they can get saved here. And I want people that really want to grow, you can grow here. You can be helped here. Why? Because you got a bunch of servant-minded people that are saying, hey, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? How can I give? How can I support? How can I make a difference?